If you would, go ahead and please turn in your Bibles to go to the beginning, Genesis. Genesis chapter 1. We're going to look at verse 27 here in a minute, but Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. Truth. What is truth? Can we even know truth? We've been looking at the ideal of truth now for a few weeks. So far, we've seen that God is the absolute standard and source of truth. Truth comes from God. And because this God we serve and love has spoken through His Word, the Bible, through His Son, Jesus Christ, who lived among us and continues to speak through the Holy Spirit, we have access to truth. Because God is the standard, not us, we don't get to redefine truth, make it fit our needs. You can't pick and choose which parts of the Bible you're going to like and take and which parts you're going to do away with or just reinterpret to fit your own needs. The truth about sin is that sin is our denying the authority of God, denying God's truth or His right to say what is true or His right to expect us as His followers to obey His truths. Sin is, in fact, our shaking our fist at the Creator of the universe saying, I will define my own truth, thank you very much. I will say what is good and right for my life. I will be the God of my own universe. We may not say it in those terms, but that's what's in the heart when we sin against God. Now, we are to accept and obey God's truth as He has revealed it in Himself and His Word. And we are to proclaim this truth to the world around us. This is our reason for being here. This is not our home. The song said, that's right. We look forward to the day that we will be taken to heaven and where Christ Himself has prepared a place for us. We're just sojourners passing through, building castles in the sand. This is not permanent. But why we're here is permanent, eternal. We're here to proclaim Christ Jesus crucified, died on the cross, the Son of God, buried in the grave, on the third day rose again, and now is seated at the right hand of the Father. And to all who call upon the name of Jesus Christ, there is salvation, and there is no other name under heaven by which man may be saved. Whew. Sometimes you just got to say it. That's truth. And we are commanded to proclaim the gospel message, both as individuals and corporately as a church. And the truth is, your family is to proclaim it too. The way your family lives and loves and interacts with each other is a declaration of the gospel message to the world around, or should be, let me say that, should be a proclamation of the gospel. However, we live in a time when we shake our fist at God and said, no, thank you very much. I will define my own truth. I will say what my family is and isn't to do, what is good and what is marriage and what isn't marriage. In the Bible, we see both in the broader and the narrow sense. In the broader sense, family is those that you're related to, the extended family. But it also talks very specifically about the unity of the immediate family. A union of one man and one woman in holy matrimony, which is normally blessed with one or more children or adopted children. It's not to say that families like Dan and I, who haven't been blessed with children, are cursed. No, we're blessed in a different way. It's not to say that if you're single, you're not blessed. You're blessed in a different way. Singleness isn't a curse. You have your extended family. You have your church family. And you have a unique blessing to be able to serve God in a way that married people can't. You know, in the New Testament, you think about this. In the New Testament, there were some pretty significant figures who were single. John the Baptist was single. Jesus was single. Paul was single. Timothy was single. Jesus even spoke he says this in Matthew 19:12. Eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven, for the gift of being single for the work of God. In fact, he goes on and suggests that married couples divided interests. Paul says that we, a single person, can totally commit it and sell out for Christ. And remember, I was 39 when Dana and I got married. Wasn't half a person until I got married. In fact, my singleness gave a way of proclaiming Christ in a sense because I was whole and complete in Christ. So we're talking about family this morning. And Tim, I got to tell you, this is not a plug for Pastor Peter's class. This wasn't supposed to be, you know, like, okay, family, so we're going to preach on this because he's starting a class next week. It just happened to be part of the sermon series, and it fell on this day. But both classes offered this next week are going to be good classes. But this is the times we live in, and we need to know the truth. Single is a blessing. Family without children is a blessing. Family with children is a blessing. But we are to proclaim Christ in how we live. Let's look here at Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God created humans in his own image. He created us to bear this image, to reflect him to the world around us. He created us to proclaim and display his likeness, his character, his nature. He created mankind, male and female. He created us separate and unique, but equal. Not the same. We are each uniquely designed for a unique purpose. And it is when we come together as male and female that best displays the image of God. Genesis chapter 1 records how God created everything in the universe in 6 days. With each successive day of creation, God ends the end of the day by looking at what he had created that day and proclaims it is good. And then he gets to the end of the sixth day, and he's completed all the creation, and he has created man and woman. He has created them, and he declares it is very good. Genesis chapter 1 is this summary statement of creation. And then starting in chapter 2, verse 4, we're given a little more detail of the special creation. And he focuses in our attention on how God created mankind. God created the earth, and he filled the earth with the plant of the animals, and he created the garden. And in the garden, he makes Adam, the first man, out of the dust. He gives Adam the charge to take care and be responsible for this garden, and it's very good. But then in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, the Lord God said, "That is not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." Always pause there because I expect an amen, from at least from the singles and maybe a few moms. "It's not good for man to live alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. I'll make him someone who's different. But when they come together, they'll be complete in that image of God. They will fit together. They're unique, but they will fit together in such a way that they can accomplish the will that God has for them, the image that he's displaying. This is how God designed it to be, male and female. He created them. Adam was formed out of the dust, but God takes from Adam his rib, takes from him the bone, and forms Eve. And then in Genesis chapter 2, verse 22, "And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into the woman and brought her to the man." There in the garden, God brought her to him. It was God who gave away the first bride. And listen to Adam's response when he saw his new bride. He takes one look and he says, "Whoa, man." It's an old joke, but it's verse 23. "Then man said, 'This at last is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of me.'" There's something in that union between a man and woman, which is a reuniting of the oneness. But there's also a spiritual dimension of this oneness that happens in marriage, that a couple comes together, man and wife, become one new family, one new unit together, who are to work together and enable and encourage each other. This is the biblical pattern that God instituted at creation. From the beginning of time, one man united to one woman in holy matrimony, two to form one new family unit. This is in turn with keeping of God's original command to the first human couple: be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over it. These aspects of marriage, male and female, are the irreplaceable roles of male-female relationships in reproducing the human race. They're part of the original created order and are evident. You see it in all human cultures and histories. Today, marriage and the family are regularly viewed as nothing more than a social convention. At the end, which we get to have a reception, a big party, and I'm going to get lots of gifts. That's a wedding today. The reception. We only go to the wedding to get to the reception. And if we don't get a good meal, boy, you'll talk about it at the table. And this marriage is only as good as it's good for me, as long as it meets my needs, as long as I'm okay with it, as long as this marriage is serving my self-interest, self-realization, self-fulfillment. Sure, we talk about the cost of divorce and the toll it exerts on children caught up in marital separation of their parents, but even such toll is considered to be worth paying in order to safeguard the most cherished principle of our independent-minded, freedom-worshipping, individual rights-exalting, right-to-be-happy people. If one or both of the partners in a marriage want to get out, nothing should hold them back. Or else the culture's supreme value of individual choice and libertarian freedom is not given its due. By contrast, the Bible makes it clear that the root of marriage and family are not a human convention or an agreement based on merely temporary consensus, but is a time-honored tradition. The Bible teaches that the family was God's ideal and that marriage is a divine, not human, tradition. The implication of this truth is significant. It means that humans are not free to renegotiate, redefine marriage and the family in a way they choose, but they are called to preserve and respect what has been divinely instituted. This is keeping with Jesus' own words in Matthew 19:6. When he was asked about divorce, he responds, "What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." For this reason, marriage is far more than a human social contract with a buyout clause, with options tacked on. Marriage is a divinely instituted covenant. In essence, a covenant is a bond between two people, two parties that is established before God as the witness, a pledge whose primacy is ultimately safeguarded by God himself. In this sense, marriage is a covenant. It is entered into by the husband and the wife before God as their witness. And because ultimately God has joined the marriage partners together, the husband and wife vow to each other their abiding love and fidelity till death do us part. Rightly understanding, therefore, that marriage entered into before God involves three persons, husband, wife, and God. For this reason, it is not self-interest, human advantage, or unfettered committed to personal freedom that governs marriage relationship. But the husband's and wife's joint commitment to conduct their marriage based on God's design and sovereign plan. Marriage is a covenant, a sacred bond between a man and a woman instituted and publicly entered into before God himself. God's plan is for the marriage covenant involves at least five vital principles. One is the permanence of marriage. We've talked about that. It is a solemn pledge before God. Now, let me just pause here for a second because this is the reality of the world we live in. This is as God intended it to be. There are few exceptions within Scripture where divorce is permissible. And this is not a message on divorce, so I don't want to go into it. And it's hard to say. This is the overall, once and for all, every situation, this rule is going to apply. You have to look at each individual situation and case and look at scriptures and pray through those issues because there are instances where divorce is an option. It is the last option. It should never be the first option or the next option. It has to be the last option. For those who, whatever the circumstances in the past, have been divorced, that's in the past. It comes under the grace. If you're married today, the woman or man that you're married to is your husband or your wife, and this applies to you. From this day forward, the marriage that you're in is designed to be permanent. It is sacred, the second principle. It is sacred. Marriage is not merely a human agreement. It is a union between two consenting individuals. It is a relationship before and under God. Therefore, same-sex marriage is an oxymoron. It's a contradiction of terms. Since Scripture universally condemns homosexual relationships, God never sanctions a marital bond between two members of the same sex. And there's an intimacy as a part of marriage. Marriage is the most intimate of all human relations, uniting a man and woman into one flesh, one union. Marriage involves the leaving of one's family of origin, being united to one spouse, which signifies the establishment of this new family and distinct from all other relationships. I remember back on 9/11. Who remembers 9/11? Most of us. There's some here that don't. 9/11. I was in Chicago on my way to seminary for classes. Dana was in Pittsburgh at a conference for her work. Her whole family of origin lives in Pittsburgh. Her boss is right there. 9/11 happens. He's quick acting. He got the last rental car available and is going to head home because flights are shut down, remember? And Dana was stuck. What do I do? Do I go to my family, my mother, my sisters, or do I go to my family, my husband? I'm glad to say she chose to come home to me because that relationship, husband and wife, is preeminent. There's a sacredness to it. There's an intimacy that we share. We've become one flesh. Then there's this mutuality of marriage. Marriage is a relationship of one free, self-giving human to another. Marriage partners are to be first and foremost concerned about the well-being of the other person and to be committed to each other's in steadfast love and devotion. It involves the forgiving and forgiveness and confession and restoration of relationships. There's a mutuality, however. This doesn't mean that we have the same roles. Scripture is clear that wives are to submit to husbands. Husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church. And ultimately, guys, it's your responsibility. But I must tell you, when we were going through premarital counseling, I think Dana was like, wow, I'll take the submission. You're going to be accountable for a whole lot. Doesn't mean I don't wash dishes because that's a woman's job. Let me tell you, I wash a lot of dishes, even if she doesn't think I do. No, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about just on a deeper level, on a spiritual level, on this relationship. I've got to take the lead in my home. I've got to be the spiritual covering for my wife. And there's this exclusive nature of marriage. Marriage is not only permanent, sacred, intimate, and mutual. Marriage is to be exclusive. This means that no other human relationship must interfere with the marriage commitment between a husband and wife. And for some, this is really going to be real tough. And that means not even your children or your grandchildren should come in between you and your spouse. That is the primary exclusive relationship that you are in. Because this exclusive nature of marriage, Jesus treated the concept of even just lusting after another person as sin. God has established marriage and family as part of his created order. God has the right and authority to define what it is and what it is not. The Supreme Court may pass a ruling, it did just a few weeks ago, redefining marriage, allowing gay couples to enter into marriage, that their constitutionally rights protected this right for marriage. They may join in a civil union, but it's not a marriage, not in God's sight. The Supreme Court may say they can marry, but the Supreme Being says no. Homosexuality is opposed to God's created order and purpose, and that it violates this divine will for marriage to be between one man and one woman. He created man, masculine, shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife. effeminate, and the two shall become one. Union between one man and one woman is the only possible arrangement for marriage. As the Creator has commanded and expressed that the couples be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Look, regardless of the preference, the Bible is absolutely clear. Any sexual activity outside of the marriage as God defines it, is sin. Period. End of discussion. Whether it's lust, pornography, heterosexual, or homosexual acts, it's sin. And I want to emphasize that word acts. Being a homosexual, that is, having those tendencies to be attracted to the same sex, is no more a sin than being a faithful heterosexual person. It's when we act on it, when we begin to lust for it, that it becomes sin. Some might say, well, that's not fair. How could a good God deny us something? Could the scriptures really say that? Yeah. The scriptures really say it. Unless you want to twist it. Remember in the garden, this is what they did. They twisted it. They doubted. They questioned God's goodness. This is what Satan did. I will set my own universe. I will say what is good and wrong. God has said it is wrong. Any act outside of the confines of marriage. Remember, God is God. You are not. He and He alone gets to say what is right and wrong. Just because you desire it doesn't mean you should get it. Someone may have these desires. I just walk through the checkout line at Walmart with a 6-year-old, and you'll understand this. No, you can't have that. Put that back. We desire a lot of things. I love the story in Numbers chapter 11. In Numbers chapter 11, for those who remember this, or if you don't, the people of Israel come out of Egypt. They've been set free from slavery, and they're wandering around in the desert because of their sin. They could have gone straight into the promised land, but they rebelled like we do, and God's got them on this journey of learning. And they're wandering around, and God has been providing for them. He's been giving them this manna, this bread from heaven, and has told them how to eat. And he's teaching them to depend on Him and to trust Him. And they did what they do best. They grumbled and they complained. And we want meat. We should be back in Egypt. We had meat. We love meat. There's no meat. We want meat. We desire. Give us meat. So God says, sure, I'm going to give you meat. In fact, he says in Numbers 11:20, he says, I will give you what you want until it comes out of your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you. We might desire something, but it's not necessarily good. God is God, not our desires. Many of those who advocate the gay marriage will try to say that the Bible never outright forbids it. Well, they have to twist a lot of scripture to get that. And this is one I love to hear, the arguments on their pro side, is that the Bible never uses the word homosexual. True. The Bible was written 2,000 plus years ago. The word homosexual didn't come into public printing until 1892. They couldn't have used it. It didn't exist, the word. But the acts are described. And it is, after all, the acts that are sin. But here again, I will be the God of my own universe. I will say what is right and wrong. I will do my own thing. God didn't really say that in His word. Oh, that means something other. But God is God, and we are not. There's nothing, truly, nothing new under the sun. Sin is sin. Let me bring this home. The bottom line. Marriage, as God defines it, expressed through creation and His natural order, His word, the Bible, is to be a union between one man and one woman. There is to be exclusiveness, mutual, loving. And it is any sexual relationship outside of the marriage is sin. We must, as Christians, be role models to the world, to our children and our grandchildren, to the next generation, what marriage and family really is in God's sight. How you doing? Are you offering grace and forgiveness? Are you admitting when you've done wrong and confessing? Are you willing to grow together? Are you remembering that you made a covenant before God that you're going to love that man no matter what he does? Are you willing to pray, God, change me? Make me a better husband? Make me a better wife? Are you modeling that for your kids? This is what it looks like. Our family unit, your family unit is on display and they're watching. Are they seeing the gospel? Or are they just seeing what the world sees? Father, I pray for our families in this church. A family may be one individual, a single, who's the bride of Christ. Family may be blended in many ways, but it is a family today. Father, from this day forward, help us by your grace, by your Holy Spirit, by your word, to live our families, to live in our families, to use our families as a witness, proclaiming who you truly are. We ask this, Lord, in Christ's name. Amen.